Thank you, Father, that we get to be in your house with your people on this beautiful Advent Sunday. I pray that we can lovingly demonstrate to the people around us that you are God and that you are good. Help us to put behind us all of our concerns, our conflict and problems that we oftentimes create and bring with us. Help especially me, Lord, to hear your word today and to honestly reflect on what's here in this passage. Give us the wisdom to know how to live out your word and not just be hearers of your word. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark 6, 45-56. So we're looking at page 1538 in the Pew Bible. Mark 6, 45-56. Now what had just happened here, Jesus had thought that he was going to go and find a quiet place for his disciples, and they were going to go hang out somewhere in a solitary place and get some peace and rest. And by the time they got there was a crowd already, and then the crowd kept on growing. And the disciples thought, you know, we wanted to be alone here. Why don't we just send them all home? And Jesus said, no, let's feed them first. He didn't want to send them off onto the road where they could end up fainting and not doing well on their way back home. So the disciples, again, it's like they're, you know, like most of us, it's like if you think about, you've been given a task, and oftentimes what comes into your mind is, okay, I don't have enough resources. I can't do this. It's not going to work. It's going to be too difficult. And so they're hearing, okay, we've got to feed them. And they're looking around, and there's 5,000 men here plus women and children, and it's a pretty big crowd, and they don't have anything. And they come up with the excuse, well, it would take like a half a year's wages just to give them all a bite. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they checked around, and they've got some fish and some loaves of bread. Just, you know, very small amount. And he says, have them all sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And so they do that. I'm sure the disciples at this point are kind of wondering, okay, why does he want us to have them grouping out like this? And what are we going to do with this little lunch? And Jesus looks to the heavens and thanks the Father for the meal that he's about to distribute to this crowd. And this crowd of between 5 and 20,000, all the different estimates I've seen, they all ate until they were satisfied. And then the disciples picked up the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. So this is what had just happened. And then we come to this section here. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So he sent the disciples away, and then he's going to dismiss the crowd. They've all had some food to eat. They're not going to faint on the road now, so he's sending them home. And he's going to do what he came here to do in the first place. He needs to get alone with the Father. So he sends the disciples away. He's probably doing that for their safety, because this crowd is the same crowd that follows him around everywhere he goes, because they watched him heal people. Well, now he's fed them. And he knows that there is an element in that crowd that wants to make him king right there and force him into some kind of eternal messiahship right then and right there. And they were seeing him as a political solution to the problems they had in the world. And I think we may have some of the same problem with the churches in the United States today, where they're thinking there's a political solution, let's find the right leader and let's follow that leader, and we're all going to be able to go off into the promised land together, and everything's going to be better. And it's like Jesus is teaching and preaching about a different kind of kingdom. That kingdom will come. Read the book of Revelation, read Daniel, but it's not the kingdom that he was there to do at that time. So he sends the disciples away, he sends the crowd away, dismiss the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. He's going off to that quiet place, that place that he initially wanted to do. And you know, I pause here because I think that that's something we too often forget to do. Even when we're going outside to shovel snow or whatever, we could be alone with God, but oftentimes we've got our phone with us, and halfway through a shovel throw, there's like a phone rings or you get a ding and you've got to respond to something, and it's like, you know, we don't have any alone time. Our world right now is not designed to have time alone. I left my phone in the house the other day and went around town. I probably shoveled five places, whatever, and I apparently didn't leave a note for my dear wife, and she was concerned about that. And so she tried calling me, and then, of course, my phone's right on the table there, and she's calling herself, and that wasn't helpful. So she started checking with people in town that might know, and she hunted me down and found me. And, you know, and it was good. You know, I was over shoveling out a driveway for PJ, and wasn't actually shoveling when Kathy showed up. I think I was chatting with Chad or somebody, because, you know, it's like you know, this is a small town where you can't really just go for a walk. You're going to go for a talk. Somebody's going to see you. You're going to start a conversation. So this is one of those things. We even need to just get out of town sometimes and go off somewhere where we know nobody else is going to follow us there and get alone time with God. I can't stress that enough. We all need it. If Jesus needed that, we clearly need it. And it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with all the people around us. Every time, you know, Jesus saw a crowd, he didn't say, oh no, here's a crowd, they're ruining my plans. He's like moved with compassion on them. He teaches them. He preaches to them. He works with them. He feeds them. And then he sends them away satisfied. So it's not like we're trying to avoid people, but it's like, yeah, we're trying to avoid people. Sometimes we just need to be alone with the Father. We need to be alone with... Now, there's a downside of being alone, too. And I'm stalling on this for a long time because there's a difference between being alone with God in prayer and being alone with just yourself and lonely. And a lot of times we can be alone and not be in communication with God. And then our minds can do weird things to us, and we can end up starting feeling isolated and alone and lonely and left out and all of those things. That's not the purpose of Jesus going off and going to the mountain. He's going there to have fellowship, communion with the Father. I think all of us need to spend time with a higher power and recognize that we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened, we can be given peace where there is no peace. We can have all kinds of positive things happening in our hearts and in our lives and come back refreshed. It's like when you're on the airplane and they do the little thing with, okay, when you see those oxygen masks drop down there, put yours on first and then help the people around you. And sometimes we forget that in our regular daily life, our oxygen mask is fellowship with God. And if we forget to spend that time and be refreshed, we're not ready. I'm looking around this little congregation here. I would say the majority of us are not real good at saying no. Okay? And there's a caution there. There's a time to say, yeah, I can do that. And there's a time to say, I can't. I love you. Is there a way that you can do this yourself? I could teach you how to do it and you won't have to ask me 20 more times. Or let me put you in touch with somebody else that has more energy or time right now. And spread it out. Because, you know, iron sharpening iron does require that all of us are working together. And if two or three or six people are being overburdened, let's check one another. Make sure we're not letting that happen. Let's not be the person placing burdens on others, but let's also be careful not to just keep on being that burden sponge that takes everything in, everybody that asks everything. It's like, okay, yeah, I can do that, I can do that. And then you look at your spouse and you find out, oh, whoops, I've overcommitted. You know, we've all been there. So it's one of those things. The alone time with God doesn't mean loneliness, and it doesn't mean isolation and hermit time. It's actually refreshing time that we can be built up and ready to go back to service. And that's what Jesus does here. So he's up on the mountainside and he's praying. And later that night, manuscripts talk about it being like between 3 and 6 a.m. So it's like third watch or whatever. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Now, that's not where they were headed. From where they were to Bethsaida, they would have just done a little quick, you know, northern route there on the lake. And yet they're out in the middle of the lake. The winds had come up and pushed them in the wrong direction. And he sees them. He can see them from up on the mountain there. It's probably a full moon that night. And he's looking and it's like, he was alone on land. So they're all in the middle of the lake and he's alone. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Kind of weird, isn't it? A little bit different. It's like, okay, that's not ice. I walked on a lake a lot in Maine, but it was in the wintertime with 4 feet of ice, and you knew it wasn't going to break through. He's about to pass by them. That's an interesting comment. You know, he's just walking along, and he could have walked anywhere he wanted on that lake, but he went towards them and went along beside them. He's about to pass by them. Just, I think he's kind of wondering, okay, are they going to notice anything? They're straining at the oars. They've got all these issues going on in their heads. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, some kind of phantom, an aberration. He's just like, oh, this can't be real. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them. And again, this is just so much like Jesus. You know, every time that he says something like this, it's usually because people around him are frightened and worried and terrified. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Of course, he'd also spoken to the storm previously, and it had died down. I mean, it's like this next part here. Their hearts were hardened. Here they are. They're hanging out with Jesus. They'd all been out in ministry, and they'd all kind of been kind of excited. It's like, okay, they're going around, and they're healing the sick, and they're casting out demons, and they're teaching people. And they had a wonderful ministry time, and they came back and reported it to Jesus. And they're probably kind of getting big heads here and thinking, this is going to grow, and it's going to get bigger, and pretty soon, you know, not just the crowd, but I think that a lot of the disciples, I know at least a couple of them, thought it was going to be a political solution, that the kingdom's about to start right now. That snow shed. Snow slide's kind of fun. Anyway, so they're kind of, you know, amazed, and they've got hard hearts too, because they've seen him feed 5,000 people with just this little Lunchable. They've seen him calm the storm. They've seen him healing. They've been able to participate in that themselves when he anointed them and sent them out. Two by two, and so there's, I think, do we all walk in that sometimes where we know that God's real, we know that we can trust Him, and yet every time He does something wonderful for us again, we're kind of shocked and amazed. It's like, how did that happen? Where'd that come from? And it's like He keeps showering us with blessings, and we're amazed almost each time, and sometimes it's because we just have hard hearts and we're not even thinking about Him, and He's still thinking about us. And there was a lot of growing going on with the disciples here. Well, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. That was not where they were heading. They were heading to Bethsaida, which is kind of on the north east side of the lake, and Gennesaret was on the northwest side of the lake. So different area, and it's back in Galilee again. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. So it's early in the morning by then, and they get there, and it's like, here he goes again. Now it's a good thing that Jesus knows how to do that work and rest balance, and he's spent time with the Father, and he's been refreshed, and now he's walked on water, and he's uplifted and feeling well, and people start noticing him and they recognize him. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. So wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside. He was moving around the area. He's teaching. He's preaching to people. But everybody's finding out, okay, this is where he's going to be next time. Let's go get all of our sick relatives and bring them to him. They place the sick in the marketplace. So it's like he goes to a village, they bring all the sick people there. And Jesus is ministering. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Is that remarkable? It's like, okay, that Jesus is moving from town to village to countryside, and he's going to different places. And, you know, we know from the book of Mark that we don't get the whole story. This is happening over a period of time. From the book of John, we know that he tells us that if everything that Jesus had done had been written down, the earth wouldn't be large enough to contain it. This is part of that everything that he was doing. He's going from place to place, and everybody that had sickness in their family or friends, they're grabbing their family and their friends, and they're bringing them to Jesus. And they're getting healed just from touching the edge of his cloak. Now, that's kind of an odd thing, and most of us are probably not 100% familiar with this. I've known a number of Messianic Christians that still wear the tzitzits on the clothing. It's a tassel thing. Let me show you the picture there. Something like this, and then these would be tied to the corner of their garments, and you know, even the Jews now, local ones, and Messianic Jews, Christians that are following the Messianic teachings from Old Testament, from Book of Numbers, would wear these on their garments. And it's kind of an elaborate thing. There's a number of strands in each one, and they've got a certain number of knots, and it all adds up to, basically, it's a reminder about the law. They've got some way where this little thing adds up to 630, and that's how many laws that they recognize that there were in the Old Testament. And so we look here, it's from the book of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of our own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all the commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So my picture of when Jesus is going around and people, whoever could touch the corner of his garment, that's probably what they were touching. Didn't want me there. That's probably what they were touching, was that the corner of the garment would have been the tassels. And there was some religious significance to that. I don't know that there's any magic or anything in these things, but I know a number of people that still wear those, and, you know, sometimes they'll keep them tucked in so they're not making a show of things. Others make them really flowing and long and try to make a show of things, you know. But it's just a reminder, and I think some of us, we don't really, unless we're hiding God's word in our heart, we're not giving ourselves reminders often enough of the word of God and of his commands, his promises, his precepts, and the things that will help us to be closer to him. Recognizing that there's healing and there's power in Jesus. As he's walking around, wherever he was going, they would bring people to him that would try to touch his garment and be healed. And all that touched him were healed. So, Lord, I'm grateful that you can walk on water. I'm grateful that you can feed the crowds. I'm grateful that you can control the wind. And so grateful also, God, that you can heal. We have need of healing in all of us, one way or another, spiritual, for sure, emotional, physical, all of these things, God. And we know that you're the only one that can bring healing. I pray, Lord, that we can recognize your goodness around us, that we can give honor and glory to you. Help us to spend quality time with you, in the alone places, in the solitary places. Help us to be refreshed to the point where we can be with others and then give them encouragement and move with compassion and help and love and demonstrate your goodness. Thanks, Jesus, that you're changing each one of us on a daily basis. Amen.